Take our Bibles this morning. We're going to be in a number of places today, a number of scriptures. Well, we're always using a number of scriptures, but usually we have a main one, but we got several main ones this morning. Today I want to begin a series of messages, as it's titled in the bulletin, Sitting at the Master's Feet, The School of Jesus Christ. The School of Jesus Christ and Sitting at the Master's Feet. And we want to look, I think, for a little while at what did Jesus actually teach? You know, there's a question that comes out. It's a good question. People put it on their bracelets. They put the initials there, a little acronym, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And as you ask that question, it's not a bad question to ask. In any situation that you find yourself, you say, well, you know, what would Jesus do in a situation like this? And we try to imagine. I think sometimes people only try to imagine based upon the character of Jesus Christ as they understand his character to be. They will try to then act the way they could imagine Jesus Christ acting. But, you know, you can get into some trouble with that because some of our understandings, some of our perceptions about Jesus Christ might be according to some popular and cultural notion about Christ. We've seen in many places these pictures of Jesus Christ. I don't know how they managed to do that. Did they have Polaroid cameras back then or something? How they created a bunch of those pictures. A lot of them were based on female models because a lot of people have this picture of Jesus Christ in a kind of a very docile way, somebody who's very sensitive and very touching and all. And, you know, they had this picture of Jesus Christ walking around like this, you know, with some sign he's making his hand. I don't know. Maybe something like that. Who knows? But, you know, they had this picture of Jesus Christ. But, you know, there's a totally different picture you can get of Jesus Christ if you look at the scriptures sometimes. You know, he grew up in a carpenter's household. Now, I like to do some things with woodworking, and I like to have, you know, my nice circular saw, and I like a drill, and I got some power nailers and things like that. And when I like to go to work on something, I like to go boop, 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 you know, with a trigger on the gun, and man, the thing's put together. It's fantastic. But, you know, they didn't have those tools back then. The extension cords weren't that long, and they would have to work with their hands, with hand tools. And so you can imagine when they went to straighten out a piece of wood, the way they would do is they would many times take what would be called an adze, and they would just sort of chop away at it and sort of straighten that board out and by chipping away at it. It's like they carved their own 2x4s practically. And you can imagine somebody working like that up till about 30 years of age. He had been working like that and the strength that he might have had. Christian Booker and I were going over stuff for the Wednesday evening teen time, and he was getting a picture of this, and he was just going nuts over this thing, thinking to himself about just how strong Christ would have been, because the way you picture Christ in the particular scripture he was going to is Christ coming in and overthrowing the money changers' tables and taking a cord and beating people out of the temple because they turned God's house into a house of merchandising. It had become a house for sales. And you get a totally different picture of Christ. Now, they had this whole group there, all these animals he was driving out, and you would think that they would look at this very effeminate person, if he were that of that nature, and they would look at him and think, you know, push him over, you know, and step on his lunch or something like that. But you would picture something like that happening, but they didn't. You have to think of him as the man who had spent so much time working as a carpenter and now coming forward in his role as prophet and priest and king and coming in and chasing these people out. What a strong man he must have been. A true man's man. So it depends on what your picture of Christ is. Somebody very strong or maybe somebody very slight. Who knows? Or maybe, you know, this man of peace. He was not always a man of peace. Again, chasing the money changers out of the temple. What is your picture? Well, we need more than just what our notion and our perception and our conception of what Jesus Christ was. We need not to just ask what would Jesus do according to what we think of him. We need to know what did Jesus actually teach. And that's what we're going to begin looking at for a series of messages. Now... Quite frankly, as we look out over the years, that's all we ever do anyhow. But we're going to concentrate on the things that appear, some of the major lessons and teachings that he had in the Gospels. The school of Jesus Christ, and it's an appropriate way to think of him as well, because you see, back then they would have what they called the sons of the prophets. When you read in the scriptures about the sons of the prophets, what that meant was that they were in a preacher's school. They were learning how to be prophets. They were learning how to be preachers. The sons of the prophets is a reference to a Bible college that was held. And you had different people that would stand up. They would rise up and they would speak on behalf of God. They were prophets. And they would have people that would be gathered to them, their disciples, who would go out and to share the message. Jesus Christ was just like that. Now, his whole purpose in coming was to be the Messiah, the King of Israel. But he was coming as a prophet that Moses was told all the people would hearken to. And so now Christ was appearing. One of the things he did in coming to earth was not just to offer himself as the Savior, not just to offer himself on the cross, but also to be this master teacher. And so it's a very appropriate thing to look at Christ as the master teacher and us sitting at his feet, drinking in what he had to say, and then living by that, and then sharing that message with the next persons out there. And so we pass that word on. That's how it all happens. Now, when it comes to schools, there's always a question about accreditation. You know, a lot of times people, when they look at the Christian schools getting started up, they want to ask about accreditation. And that was a question that, you know, some of us had back as our kids were growing up. And we trust that it's fairly well settled at this point. You know, Christian schools don't have the same kind of accreditation that the state schools have. Praise God. You know, we have a higher accreditation. We have a higher standard that we've got to go by. Because it's like Hebrew National Hot Dogs, right? We've got a higher standard that we've got to go by. Raising those little hot dogs. We need to realize that we're coming before God, and we have to answer to Him. The state, you know, has its accreditation because they have to answer for their teachers. We've got to answer for our teachers. Or the Bible colleges that are out there. It depends on what kind of work you want to do. You can take your Bible college credits, and you can take them to any secular major university, and they can be counted in there. It's always up to the always up to the registrar of the school about accepting credits or not. A lot of people don't realize and know that Harvard College is not an accredited college. You know, it doesn't have accreditation. But they sort of self-accredited themselves. But, you know, we have this question. What are you looking for when you go to a college? And who has set the standards for those colleges? Who has set the standards for them? By what authority do those schools speak? Jesus Christ raised up that school, and that's the accreditation that we look for. So as we begin to look at Jesus Christ and this school of Jesus Christ sitting at our Master's feet, we want to ask ourselves, by what authority did Jesus Christ get to speak? And that's a fair question to ask, and the Bible gives us an answer for that. Let's look over at John chapter 1 to start off with. You see, people were sensitive back then to the authority behind their prophets, as we are behind the people that we go to, the doctors that we go to, the lawyers that we go to. We want to ask, are they truly accredited? Do they have something that approves of them? Are they going to an approved program? And we've also got to ask the question, who does the approving anyhow? John chapter 1, starting verse number 45 to 46, we find this question coming up. As Jesus Christ launches out in his ministry, as Nathanael hears about Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 45 to 46, we read, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Now, this was not just a bigoted statement. It's not like saying, oh, he's from down that state there, you know. Can anything good come out of such and such state? You know, a lot of times people hear from us, you know, being a ministry in New Jersey, and they look at New Jersey and think, New Jersey? You know what they always say? They always say, New Jersey? And I'm going to say, oh, you're from Brooklyn? You see, nobody in New Jersey says Jersey, right? But they, you know, they look at New Jersey, and they thought, just like I did, that it was a place of corruption and politicians who are corrupt. And, well, okay, so we're right. So that's right. But the thing is, people look and say, can anything good come out of New Jersey? You know, what's good over there? It's not the Bible Belt. It's not like you have all these, mega Christian ministries all around there. Well, you see, that's not what Nathanael was saying, however. See, Nathanael was revealing the question of accreditation, of approval. Was Jesus Christ an approved minister? Because Nathanael knew his scriptures, evidently. When he said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was not putting down Nazareth as far as being a place where lowlifes came from, not as far as being a place where people of ill repute came from. He was recognizing the fact that when you go back to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Messiah was supposed to have come from what city? So everybody now. What city was he supposed to be born in? Bethlehem. Good. We're not that far from Christmas. He was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And the city of David, the descendant of David. When he was asking, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was asking, in actuality, the question, wait a second. We don't see anything in the scriptures about Christ coming out of the Messiah coming out of Nazareth. Well, there is scriptures about him being a Nazarene back in the Old Testament there, but nothing as direct as like being born in the city of David, coming from Bethlehem. And so this is the question. And in fact, Philip goes to answer that question before Nathanael even asks it. He says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He was saying, son of Joseph, indicating that he was from the tribe of Judah, descendant of King David. And so he was saying, look, we've got the proper authorization. He is accredited. He is authorized. He is approved by the scriptures, by Moses and the prophets. And so he says... So Philip or Nathanael goes to just make sure of this. Let's go over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 40 to 53. The question comes up a little bit later on as well. The Pharisees ask the same question. They're trying to figure this out. Nicodemus is thinking everything's really cool here with Christ, and he's got some things about this, but the Pharisees are having some issues about this. John chapter 7. In verse number 40, we read, "Many of the people, therefore, when they had heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet," not just a prophet. They recognized him as the one that Moses had told about, how he would be the one that everybody would hearken to. "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." They were looking more than the prophet. They were looking and saying, no, he's more than a prophet. This is the Messiah. Christ is the Greek translation of the word Messiah. "This is the Christ, the anointed one, the one who's going to come and deliver us, the one who's going to come and restore the kingdom." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Again, they are looking for his accreditation, his approval. "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his house. Of course, they are not recognizing the fact that Christ was born in Bethlehem. So he was out of Bethlehem, and there are scriptures dealing with Nazareth besides. You see, when it comes to accreditation, we want to look first at the whole accreditation process. The world accredits itself. It puts things to its own credit, to its own approval. And today, that's not the best thing in the world. You know, with such political correctness around, schools come in, they set up and decide their curriculum, and they're the ones who think that they are setting the standard for what's important in the world and worth knowing. And by their political correctness, they get into all kinds of problems. They get into all kinds of problems. But their sense of political correctness, their sense of approval, their self-approval, doesn't allow for all kinds of diversity. You know, they make a big claim for diversity. They want to make sure to have a diverse program to take everything into consideration and not to leave anybody out, but they do end up leaving people out because for the world, diversity in a college program pretty much means diversity of melanin, not diversity of thought. Diversity of melanin. You say, where can I get some of that melanin? No, you were born with it. It's what causes some of us to be pinker than others and some of us to be darker than others. That's right. Diversity of melanin. See, they want to have that kind of diversity. But they won't allow for a lot of diversity of thought. An awful lot of putting down of anything that could be conservative. You've got to toe the right line. When they have women's studies, they want to have women's studies according to a feminist lesbian perspective. I'd be interested, some of our present college students, you know, you're kind of put through the mill on that, and it'd be interesting to hear some of the things that you've gone through. If the media, however, wants an opinion that is representative of women, you'll see a newspaper reporter interviewing somebody from the National Organization of Women. Now, somebody else, very popular, has dubbed it NAG, the National Association of Gals. But I don't know which is more appropriate. But they won't go to, say, Phyllis Schlafly's group, which represents far more women in America. They go to that minority view because they only want the view that's approved by the politically correct media. When they want to have a religious leader, they'll go to some Protestant leader of a dying denomination. They won't go to a Bible-teaching preacher unless if they want to set him up to ridicule him. They won't go to people who have real, true diversity of thought. And now the modern media that includes talk radio and the internet has put a challenge to the media out there. But you see, the world wants to accredit itself and they set themselves up as the standard and everybody else is rejected, which just goes to shoot the whole notion of diversity that they claim that they're looking for. Go to 1 Corinthians with me, if you would, in chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The world accredits itself. It's like they say, well, we need to have our colleges, so let's set up an accrediting board, which will then approve the college. Now, where will we get somebody to sit in our board of accreditation? Why, we'll choose some people from ourselves, and then we'll approve ourselves. And voila, we're a college. And that is the process. Now, granted, it's more complicated than that, and you might get some colleges that have some great academic standards and things like that, but you got to be careful and ask yourself, when we approve ourselves to be the approvers of others, then we have, what accreditation have we really created? We need a higher accreditation, which we'll get into about Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. We read, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is amazing to me, I'll pause there for a moment, it is amazing to me that intelligent design is still making such inroads. I thought to myself, by now they would have ridiculed it out of the media and nobody would be thinking of intelligent design. But you know, intelligent design versus evolutionary thinking has gained ground and it's a serious contender in the world of science today, as it ought to be. But you see, people look at that as foolishness. So they end up not even allowing the questions to be asked. You know what is the worst thing about evolutionary science is that it's not. Okay, it is not science. Science involves scientific investigation and looking to try to deal with the anomalies and try to deal with the things that speak against something and trying to answer these objections, it's one thing that evolutionary science does not do, will not allow itself to be questioned. You'd think it was being run by the Ayatollah over in Iran, not allowing questions to be asked. And so, the preaching of the cross or anything that has to do with the Bible to the world is foolishness. So they want to just put those questions aside, not even ask the questions. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You see, we're not looking for the world's approval. The world approves itself. It sets its own standard up and judges itself by its standard. They need to set themselves up by the standard of God. We are watching in America the fruits of what has happened because the world has set itself up as a standard. Look in your bulletins for a moment. There's a note here concerning more than reading, writing, and arithmetic. It says, you may recall that many followers of Jesus called him rabbi. In essence, the word means teacher. Clearly, the word describes the brilliant Nazarene who was constantly teaching his listeners about God and God's expectations of humans. In a secular society, it is of paramount importance that the teachings of Christ be proclaimed and affirmed wherever possible. That's because a secular word's not going to do it. In early days of our country, it was customary for public schools to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, as well as Christian principles. Subjects being taught were presented in a setting of morality, religion, and character development. The reading book, compiled by William H. McGuffey in 1836, focused on such themes as self-denial, temperance, obedience, and warned against laziness, profanity, stealing, and vanity. You can read the rest later on. You know, the important thing is this. There was a time when Christian standards, when biblical standards were the accrediting factor. And our schools reflected that. But in our times, the effort is to not have freedom of religion. The times are to have not diversity of thought on religion. The times are now that we want diversity no diversity at all, but just a secular view and freedom from religion in our schools and in our society. And every effort is being made to get rid of Christianity, to erase it from the monuments of society. That is the effort. But we know that we have a higher accrediting agency. It is the God of this universe, the judge of this whole earth. It's by the preaching of the cross. That's where true education begins. Understanding God and understanding God's will. Please, if you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus Christ complained of this problem. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus gives an explanation about all kinds of things. And the Pharisees are offended about it. In verse number 14, Jesus Christ offers this criticism. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. If the blind lead the blind, and that's what the world has done. The world does not know God. They have the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they know about God in their heart. God has revealed himself to all men so they know the power and his Godhead, even from the creation of the world. They have this idea, Jesus Christ is the light of the man, is the light of the world that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But you see, without recognizing the revealed word of God, they are nothing more than blind leaders of the blind. They are self-accrediting. The world is self-accrediting, self-approving. They be blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Both shall fall into the ditch. And the Christian world has fallen prey to this at the same time. You know, out of Europe, they had the liberal seminaries of Europe, and some of the seminaries here in America decided what they would do is they wanted to have just a top-notch education, and so they didn't want to be approving of themselves. They wanted somebody else to do the approving. So they said, let's go get us some of those Bible professors from Europe, from those seminaries over there. They're well-established, and they certainly know what they're talking about. And so they got some of those liberal professors. They come over with their theories that detract from the Bible, that say the Bible's not miraculous, that deny the miraculous at all, so they try to do things by their human reasoning only. And they brought them into the seminaries of America. And the seminaries of America started going down. They started teaching all kinds of things against God's Word. It was tantamount to being totally destructive of God's Word. And then fundamentalism rose up and said, hey, we've got to get back to the fundamentals. And so they got away from that. You see, this is born of the idea that only doctors can make doctors. Get yourself a doctor who is accredited and approved by somebody who set themselves up as an approving board, and then he can go out and make other doctors, and they just pulled the wool over everybody's eyes and hoodwinked everybody on the matter. You see, we don't want the accrediting that comes from the world. We want the accreditation that comes from above. That's what Jesus Christ had. They are, in the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. John chapter 12, verse 43. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's look at the accreditation that Jesus Christ had, because it's there in the Scriptures. And it's a proven accreditation. Some people ask me, and in fact, I go over this an awful lot. Some people say, well, you can't prove God exists. Yes, you actually can. You can't prove the Bible's from God. You actually can prove it. There's a methodology by which you can say, yes, you know, that Jesus Christ is God, that God is real, and that, thank you very much, and that the Bible is the Word of God. There's a way to do it. It is largely done through looking at the miraculous nature of the prophecies. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. As we look at the accreditation of Jesus Christ, we don't depend on mankind setting himself up as the standard, because we know that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've come short of God's standard. We can take God's standard. Now, I won't go through all of the rationale behind proving the existence of God and also the veracity of the Bible, the inerrancy of the Scriptures. You can see me for the full explanation of that privately. I love to go over it. But let's, you know, assuming and knowing that the Bible is from God, we see that we have a fully accredited Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7. Let's start looking at verse number 21. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Everybody right now, make sure you turn your phone on etiquette mode. There you go, etiquette mode. "He taught them as one having authority." You see, the scribes were so caught up in trying to put scriptures together and trying to justify things, their methodology was not to say anything original, but to footnote everything they said. Jesus came along and he taught them with a different methodology. He spoke from his heart. When you read those scriptures that were preceding this verse, we see that he says, "You've heard, or if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, you're going to be like a wise man which built his house upon a rock." He claims originality. He didn't look to get accreditation from anybody, because you see, he had authority in himself. It is by him that all other things have any accreditation, if they have any at all. John chapter 12 and verse number 44. Jesus didn't even come along in his own power. And this is something that's like impossible to totally understand, how Christ would set aside the use of his divine power. I don't know how it's possible. You know, you can meditate on that for a little while. But we know this, that Jesus said that he came teaching what his Father taught him, or told him to teach. John chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." What he's saying here is, look, it's not that you're just believing me as self-accrediting. I've got a higher accreditation. It is coming on the one that sent me. So you are recognizing the Father's approval, the master of the universe, the doctor of all doctors, because he is the great physician, the one who approves of everything. Verse number 45, and he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. In other words, he says, I didn't come to give you accreditation. It's not my judgment that you're worried about. I came to save the world. Now, he will end up as judge in the end. But his purpose in coming to the earth was to pass on what the Father gave to him. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, that is, he hasn't spoken from within himself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. You see, Jesus Christ came with the highest accreditation possible. His school of religion, his Bible college, the master's school, had the curriculum provided from on high. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, Jesus does not want to even know the accreditation of the world. He doesn't care whether the world approves of him or not. John chapter 5, verse 30, we see something similar as we just read. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The world's accrediting system doesn't give a darn about what the Father's will is. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me. There's another that accredits me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Pause there for just a moment. He came and he had something to back up his accreditation, that it was from the Father. The kind of works he did, nobody else could ever do. The kind of things that schools in this world can teach, maybe others can do. Now, let's try and match up Christ's standard. Anybody want to go out and walk on the water? Okay? Well, sometimes people from different areas of the country, you know, they'll joke about it. I'll say, well, you know, we'd go down and baptize in the local river, but we'd perform the miracle of walking on the water. Ha, 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 you know, filled with pollution. But then I say, no, no, you can actually swim in those waters. I actually saw somebody do it on television one time, just to prove his point. He did not come out with three eyes and glowing, you know. But the works that Jesus Christ did, you know, nobody else had done them. He had proof behind it. There's a saying, those who can do, and those who can't teach. Now, I'm very careful about that. I don't mean that in any bad way at all, because we know that teachers take an awful lot. Somebody said, if you think the cost of education is expensive, try the cost of ignorance. Okay, I am looking over Jessica because she's looking for a job as a teacher. But we appreciate all of our teachers. It's just when it comes to saying that what makes a teacher is the approval of the world. No, what makes a teacher is the approval of God. You live by that standard, and you can teach. You not only can teach, you can do also. When it comes to Jesus Christ, he had more doing than anybody else. And everybody else ought to just relegate themselves to just being a teacher in that case. When you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, he had the highest accreditation behind him. Verse number 37. He not only stopped at the works, though. Look on in verse number 37. He says, the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And they heard the thundering voice of God. They had the witness of the Father accrediting him. Verse number 38, you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. That is the third accreditation of Jesus Christ. He had his works. He had his Father. And he had the scriptures that were well established before time in order to accredit him and to declare that he is truly Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Verse number 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. See, he doesn't care about the accreditation from the world. He's got higher accreditation, far more than that. Verse number 42, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? You know, when you toss out the one who can do all the accrediting, God the Father, and the scriptures that he sent, then you have no hope of being able to discover and realize that Jesus Christ is the Christ. You've got to have the Word of God. Not all will make the grade. In John chapter 6, Jesus pointed out, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Go with me to John chapter 21, verse number 25. John chapter 21, verse number 25. He says, John concludes his book this way. I mean, he's writing about the life of Christ, and he has to come to this conclusion. Or else he'd have to keep on writing. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And truly, men of God have gone on writing about Jesus Christ and the application of his word, and the books are not being done, written yet. There's a great education that comes from Jesus Christ being in his school. We want the accreditation that he has, the accreditation that comes from his Father. But you know, the real and ultimate proof of his accreditation wasn't just in the miracles. The real and ultimate accreditation of Jesus Christ was not in the word from the Father. The real and ultimate accreditation of Jesus Christ was not from the things that were written in the Word. There's something that was the greatest accreditation of all that Jesus Christ names and Paul expands upon. John chapter 2, verses number 18 to 22. Just after Jesus Christ finishes chasing the money changers out of the temple. John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? How can we know that you are approved of doing these things? I think it would have been cool if Jesus would have then gone like this, made a muscle and said, ah, I just chased you out with this scourge, of course. No, but he didn't. He gave him the greatest proof, not just his work, but he gave him the greatest proof. Verse number 19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now go over to Romans chapter 1, verses number 1 to 4. You see, the greatest proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, the greatest proof of his Godhead, the greatest proof of his divine power, of his divinity, is in the resurrection. Had he not fulfilled the resurrection, he would not have been the first fruits from among the dead. He would not have conquered death. He would not have been the perfect sacrifice. He would have been just merely another teacher. The greatest proof, the greatest accreditation of Jesus Christ is in the resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Again, there's the approval, the accreditation of that gospel. concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. By the birth, he was called God in the flesh, but by the death, he was the Son of God with power. He was the Son of God with power. He was Son of Man by birth, but he was the Son of God as proved by the power of the resurrection. That is where we get our approval from. You see, my degree is not a degree that I got from Bible college. My degree was not the degree that I got from a secular college. My degree that I have is this degree. I've got my B.A. What's my B.A.? My born-again degree. Amen? You see, and I have that because of the resurrection. And that's how any of us have any approval before God. When you stand before God, He's going to ask, let me see the approval of your degree. Did you go to an accredited school? And you're going to say, why, yes, I did. Or maybe there's somebody here who says, no, I got my degree from such and such college on earth. I don't know about the B.A. degree that you're talking about. No, you need to have the B.A. degree that comes from the Word of God that is approved by the curriculum that God set down, His holy Word, that it would lead you to eternal life. Folks, that is the accreditation you want to have before God. That's the only time your degree is going to count. Otherwise, they're going to say, God's going to say, you got it from one of those diploma mills on earth, did you? You spent a mere 4 years in college and you got yourself one of them diploma mill degrees. And this is not, by the way, I am not by any means trying to diminish the degrees you might get from a worldly school. I've got a couple of them, okay? So, you know, I do not mean to diminish them at all. What I'm saying is this, if that's all you've got, then you don't have enough. You need the degree, the B.A. degree, the born-again degree that comes from God, from His Word. That's the one you're going to need to stand in front of God with. And you've got that degree if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now comes the time you got that degree. Isn't it interesting? In the world, you put the 4 years in first, and then you get your B.A. degree. With God, you get the B.A. degree, and then you spend the rest of your life learning at the feet of Jesus Christ. Here's your first lesson then. The first lesson you got to get taken care of is, do you have salvation that Jesus Christ gave you through the cross? His school is accredited. Start off with that degree and then continue on in it. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we look for your approval this morning as we do every Sunday morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly be your disciples, that you would help us to go out into this world armed with your word, having studied it and continuing to study it. Help us to be like those apostles who, when they suffered persecution, the people took note and had seen that they had been with Jesus Christ. Help the world to be able to look at us and say, yes, they've been with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to study with Him. Help us to look these next weeks at the great lessons that you gave to us as no man ever spake. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us for your task so that when we go out into the world, we don't ask just what would Jesus do, but we ask, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus teach us to do? And then let us live according to that. Lord, I pray especially this morning, maybe there's somebody here who's never asked you to be their Savior, and they need that born-again degree. Lord, I pray that you would help them to make that decision. Because, Lord, we know that without it, there is no heaven. There is only failure in the final judgment. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, then not only to teach us, but to die for us, to give us the power of the resurrection. I pray if there's somebody that needs to receive that this morning, they would do that and they wouldn't let it go. Lord, we ask for your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.